You know, being brought up, I was criticized a lot, you know, or, you know, very rarely did I hear that I was doing a good job or doing this right or something. And, you know, it's at this age now, I feel like it's already ingrained in me. It's like, so I'm always feeling like I'm doing something wrong. And I always feel like I have to repent for that, you know?
Yeah, but it's not laying the foundation of repentance. It's not like saying, Lord, I have backslidden. Because that's what sin is. Sin says I have backslidden. I have left the Lord. And now I have to come back.
Oh, no, I don't ever feel like
so what you're confessing are your faults.
Yeah,
but that's what sin is. When the person's telling the Lord, forgive my sins, they're saying, I've strayed from the Lord. I have to lay the foundation of repentance again.
But, you know, sometimes you hear this all the time, the criticism, the, you know.
Yeah, but you'd be confessing your faults. There's like a shortcoming that you feel like you're not coming up. So you confess that to the Lord. And the Lord, he will bring a person up. He'll fill that void. He will make up the difference. The Lord would actually do this for you because he knows he has to bring you into perfection. If, as long as your heart is perfect and your love is perfect towards the Lord will perfect you in the sense that he will take away every fault, every blemish. He would take all that away.
No, I don't feel like I'm turning my back on the Lord. I feel like sometimes I do something and he might turn his face away from me.
Yeah, he would if he wasn't going to chastise you so that he could bring you up so that you wouldn't sin. That's what he's saying. So when he says confess your faults, he knows that people, you know, when you confess your faults to one another, he knows that people have these shortcomings and that he has to bring us up. He has to chastise us so that we won't fall.
And then one of my favorite Psalms is 51, where David talks about, you know, how he's praying and he asks the Lord not to take the Holy Spirit from him.
Right.
You know, renew a right spirit inside of him.
Right.
And I don't know, is that a right prayer to pray or was
yes.
David wrong?
No. How could he be wrong? He asked Lord not to take.
Because I heard some minister on the radio say
he saw how, for what he was saying is, Lord, don't forsake me. If I've done something, don't forsake me. Don't look at me to the point where there is never any favor within your sight as concerning me ever again, like he did with Saul. David saw how the Lord let that evil spirit come upon Saul, and that thing scared him. So he was saying, Lord, whatever you do, it's like, don't do me like you did Saul. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So yes, that's a prayer.
So did Saul know that's what was going on?
He knew he had an evil spirit.
Knew he was vexed.
He knew the prophecy.
Did he know that the Lord turned away from him?
He had to know it because the prophet told him. He had to know it. But this was his response. Goes to show you the difference in people. His response was, okay, but honor me before the people, Samuel. That was his response. It was like a politician. All right, but don't let the people know that God has decreed this. Let the people still think God has favor with me. If Saul had repented, the Lord probably still would have taken the throne, but he would not have been lost the way he was.
Well, here's another devotional that I read, and it's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the devotional was, it will come to a point where we will taunt death. And I kind of hesitated
to taunt
at that. Well, it says it will come to a point where we will taunt death because it will no longer have any power over us. This is something we can truly look forward to. Death is a consequence of sin. This was set from the fall of man. But when that day comes of Christ's return, death will lose all of its power and it will no longer have a say in our lives. So I hesitated at the words where it says, we will taunt death, because...
The Lord wasn't taunting death.
It says we. Okay, right. So now I'm thinking, isn't everybody going to be dead already by the time Christ returns?
No.
That's what the thought came to me. Isn't everybody going to be dead?
No, because when the Lord returns, when the enemy surrounds, they say Jerusalem, but there's a spiritual component to this, because there are going to be the saints here, and the saints are going to be comprised of Gentiles and Jews. And the Messiah is the prophecy, is the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. And the Jewish saints and the Gentile saints that make up the body, the enemy's going to surround the saints to try to eliminate righteousness from off the face of the earth once and for all. And that's when the Lord is going to come. That's when I believe that translation when he said, those that shall remain shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Right then at that particular battle, the Lord's going to catch up his saints, those who yet remain, and then comes the judgment. Then comes that battle, then comes the judgment. So I don't know how other people see it, but sometimes I'll be wondering, are we reading the same scriptures? Are we reading the same Bible?
What do you mean, because of this devotional? Because of people, or what? I don't know, that because of what this devotional says, particular...
What exactly?
I don't know what you meant. Are we reading the same Bible?
Yeah, when it comes to when the Lord has saved us, delivered us, to the point where we know that we can be holy, when we can walk before him, what else did the devotional say?
And it said we're going to come to a point where we'll taunt death.
See, now that kind of stuff bothers me, because where did they get the idea that, because Jesus, he wasn't like pettiness like we are. He wasn't that's what taunting is. It's a pettiness about a
person.
It's
like thumbing your nose
right.
at somebody.
Right. Jesus was sober-minded. He was making a declaration. He was announcing victory over sin and death. And this person, even when they talk about death, he's saying, even now as we are here, we have the victory over death. This person is talking about almost something that's projected off into the future as having authority or victory over death. The Lord was saying, when you get saved, your victory is right now. You have victory over death. You have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Eternal life is promised unto us.
Oh, I see what you're saying. We have, it says, but when that day comes of Christ's return, death will lose all of its power. And you're saying that because you're saved, death has already lost its power.
Right.
Because we have the Holy Spirit and we no longer have to fear where we're going to be.
Right. Like David said, I can sleep in peace. He wasn't talking about going to bed. He was saying, when I have my final rest, I'm resting in peace. I know I'm going to rise in hope because I know that the Lord...
So when it says it'll lose all of its power and it will no longer have a say in our lives. So if you're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit now, in this life, it still has no longer,
right.
It doesn't have a say in
right.
your life.
Right, because the Holy Ghost, Jesus, the Lord God himself has a say in our life. He directs our path. And the enemy does not want the people to know that once you receive the Lord, you are free.
I see what you're saying. So there are a lot of devotionals out there, and some are just a person's opinion or their opinion on what the scripture means.
Right, which would be fine if as long as it was in line with the scriptures. You know, as long as the devotional is in line with the scriptures, not a person's fear or a person's influenced by the world, you know, because the world fears Yeah. And so if they haven't found that faith and that trust in the Lord, they could bring that same fear into the church, and the people be fearing the creature more than the creator. They'll fear this. There's some, like in Jewish faiths, the rabbis have written books. They refer to the rabbis' teachings before they do the Torah. That should not be.
Well, that concludes our program for today.
Yes, praise the Lord, and let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. This week's verse of the day comes from Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, ain't God all right?
God is all right. Praise the Lord. Last week's food for thought was to finish this verse. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor of men to men of skill, but what? And the answer is, but time and chance happeneth to them all. And that can be found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. And it reads, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Yet neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. And I guess that's the part of the scripture that people forget. This week's food for thought is, did you ever see a man travail with child? I know a lot of people feel like they might have. Hint, the Bible. And that's food for thought. You know, being brought up, I was criticized a lot, you know, or, you know, very rarely did I hear that I was doing a good job or doing this right or something. And, you know, it's at this age now, I feel like it's already ingrained in me. It's like, so I'm always feeling like I'm doing something wrong. And I always feel like I have to repent for that, you know?
Yeah, but it's not laying the foundation of repentance. It's not like saying, Lord, I have backslidden. Because that's what sin is. Sin says, I've backslidden. I have left the Lord. And now I have to come back.
Oh, no, I don't ever feel like
so what
I
you're confessing are your faults. But that's what sin is. When the person's telling the Lord, forgive my sins, they're saying, I've strayed from the Lord. I have to lay the foundation of repentance again.
But, you know, sometimes you hear this all the time, the criticism, the, you know.
Yeah, but you be confessing your faults. There's like a shortcoming that you feel like you're not coming up. So you confess that to the Lord. And the Lord, he will bring a person up. He'll fill that void. He will make up the difference. The Lord would actually do this for you because he knows he has to bring you into perfection. If, as long as your heart is perfect and your love is perfect towards the Lord will perfect you in the sense that he will take away every fault, every blemish. He would take all that away.
No, I don't feel like I'm turning my back on the Lord. I feel like sometimes I do something and he might turn his face away from me.
Yeah, he would if he wasn't going to chastise you so that he could bring you up so that you wouldn't sin. That's what he's saying. So when he says confess your faults, he knows that people, you know, when you confess your faults to one another, he knows that people have these shortcomings and that he has to bring us up. He has to chastise us so that we won't fall.
And then one of my favorite psalms is 51, where David talks about, you know, how he's praying and he asks the Lord not to take the Holy Spirit from him.
Right.
You know, renew a right spirit inside of him.
Right.
And I don't know, is that a right prayer to pray, or was David wrong?
No. How could he be wrong? He asked Lord not
know,
to take...
I don't know, because I heard some minister on the radio say
he saw how, for what he was saying is, Lord, don't forsake me. If I've done something, don't forsake me. Don't look at me to the point where there is never any favor within your sight as concerning me ever again. Like he did with Saul. David saw how the Lord let that evil spirit come upon Saul, and that thing scared him. So he was saying, Lord, whatever you do, it's like, don't do me like you did Saul. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So yes, that's a prayer.
So did Saul know that's what was going on?
He knew he had an evil spirit.
Knew he was vexed.
Right, he knew the prophecy.
Did he know that Lord turned away from him?
He had to know it because the prophet told him. He had to know it, but this was his response. Goes to show you the difference in people. His response was, okay, but honor me before the people, Samuel. That was his response. It was like a politician. All right, but don't let the people know that God has decreed this. Let the people still think God has favor with me. If Saul had repented, the Lord probably still would have taken the throne, but he would not have been lost the way he was.
Well, here's another devotional that I read, and it's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the devotional was, it will come to a point where we will taunt death. And I kind of hesitated at that.
We are going to taunt nothing.
Well, it says it will come to a point where we will taunt death because it will no longer have any power over us. This is something we can truly look forward to. Death is a consequence of sin. This was set from the fall of man. But when that day comes of Christ's return, death will lose all of its power and it will no longer have a say in our lives. So I hesitated at the words where it says, we will taunt death, because
the Lord wasn't taunting death.
It says we. Okay, right. So now I'm thinking, isn't everybody going to be dead already by the time Christ returns?
No.
That's what the thought came to me. Isn't everybody going to be dead?
No, because when the Lord returns, when the enemy surrounds, they say Jerusalem, but there's a spiritual component to this, because there are going to be the saints here. And the saints are going to be comprised of Gentiles and Jews. And the Messiah is the prophecy, is the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. And the Jewish saints and the Gentile saints that make up the body, the enemy's going to surround the saints to try to eliminate righteousness from off the face of the earth once and for all. And that's when the Lord is going to come. That's when I believe that translation, when he said, those that shall remain shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Right then at that particular battle, the Lord's going to catch up his saints, those who yet remain, and then comes the judgment. Then comes that battle, then comes the judgment. So I don't know how other people see it, but sometimes I be wondering, are we reading the same scriptures? Are we reading the same Bible?
What do you mean, because of this devotional? Because of people, or what? I don't know, that because of what this devotional says, particular?
What exactly?
I don't know what you meant, are we reading the same Bible?
Yeah, when it comes to when the Lord has saved us, delivered us, to the point where we know that we can be holy, when we can walk before him, what else did the devotional say?
And it said we're going to come to a point where we'll taunt death.
See, now that kind of stuff bothers me, because where did they get the idea that, because Jesus, he wasn't like pettiness like we are. He wasn't taunting. That's because that's what taunting is. It's a pettiness about a
it's
person.
It's like thumbing your nose You're at
right.
somebody.
Jesus was sober-minded. He was making a declaration. He was announcing victory over sin and death. And this person, even when they talk about death, he's saying, even now as we are here, we have the victory over death. This person is talking about almost something that's projected off into the future as having authority or victory over death. The Lord was saying, when you get saved, your victory is right now. You have victory over death. You have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Eternal life is promised unto us.
Oh, I see what you're saying. We have, it says, but when that day comes of Christ's return, death will lose all of its power. And you're saying that because you're saved, death has already lost its power.
Right.
Because we have the Holy Spirit and we no longer have to fear where we're going to be.
Right. Like David said, I can sleep in peace. He wasn't talking about going to bed. He was saying, when I have my final rest, I'm resting in peace. I know I'm going to rise in hope because I know that the Lord.
So when it says it'll lose all of its power and it will no longer have a say in our lives. So if you're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit now, in this life, it still has no law.
Right.
It doesn't have a say in
right.
your life.
Right, because the Holy Ghost, Jesus, the Lord God himself, has a say in our life. He directs our path. And the enemy does not want the people to know that once you receive the Lord, you are free.
I see what you're saying. So there are a lot of devotionals out there. And, some are just a person's opinion or their opinion on what the scripture means.
Right, which would be fine if as long as it was in line with the scriptures. You know, as long as the devotional is in line with the scriptures, not a person's fear or a person's influenced by the world, you know, because the world fears death. And so if they haven't found that faith or that trust in the Lord, they could bring that same fear into the church, and the people be fearing the creature more than the creator. They'll fear this. There's some, like in Jewish faiths, the rabbis have written books. They refer to the rabbis' teachings before they do the Torah. That should not be.
Well, that concludes our program for today.
Yes, praise the Lord, and let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. This week's verse of the day comes from Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, ain't God all right? God
is all right. Praise the Lord. Last week's food for thought was to finish this verse. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor of men to men of skill, but what? And the answer is, but time and chance happeneth to them all. And that can be found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. And it reads, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Yet neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. And I guess that's the part of the scripture that people forget. This week's food for thought is, did you ever see a man travail with child? I know a lot of people feel like they might have. Hint, the Bible. And that's food for thought.
To speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak. dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom, I speak Jesus. For your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a light. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. Every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power.
Praise the Lord, it's chat time again. Now this week we will continue to discuss current events and scriptures.
Praise the Lord. So it's time for a little segment. Did you ever wonder where this phrase came from? And I hear a lot of people say, I say it all the time. You know, sometimes I say it when I'm facing a situation and I pray and ask the Lord to bless the situation. And the phrase is smooth like butter. I know people have heard me say this before, and it means extremely smooth or easy. No lumps, no complications, no problems, or it's sometimes used in reference to someone's words of excessive flattery or kindness. And you know they mean that like sarcastically. And when I'm facing a situation or if I'm going someplace or I want to hear a good report. If I'm taking a test, I want the test to come out perfect. I want the Lord to make the road easy for me. Well, folks, this phrase came from the King James Version of the Bible. And you can Google it, and the internet will give credit to the King James Version of the Bible. And you can find it in Psalm 55, verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. And there you have it. Smooth like butter from the King James Version of the Bible. So this week I want to continue with what we started. last week, and we were talking about devotionals. You know how people pass devotionals on to each other through texts or emails or whatever. And this particular prayer was sent to me by someone with a comment saying that, does this mean that people can't live without, that you can't, evidently people can't live without, feel like they can't live without sinning.
Oh, some of them believe it, they don't feel it.
And so the prayer was, Father God, thank you so much for bringing us through another beautiful day. Lord, before we start this day, we confess to you all our sins that we have committed against thee. Please forgive us and cleanse us with the blood of Christ. Lord, starting today, we choose not to worry over the things that are beyond our control. We place everything in your hands because we can't rely on our own strength. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I guess the part in this prayer that someone took exception to was that, you know, before we start the day, we confess to you all of our sins that we have committed against thee. And so I don't know. I guess I didn't think it was such a bad devotional prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't, you know, because in the Our Father, it says, forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass against us. Or
right,
forgive
but
our debtors.
Most of the people forget the second part, those who trespass against us, or forgive our debts as we forgive those who are, like, indebted to us. But the thing about it is, if they're saying, forgive us our sins, as if they believe that every day they have sinned, then something's wrong, because the Lord delivers us from sin and the Holy Spirit keeps us from sinning. What I believe is what a lot of people confuse faults with sin. But in your faults, there
is... I'm sure. I think I do too. Mm-hmm. I do too, because I feel like, you know, I make bad decisions. I make wrong choices. I make... You know, you know, maybe I say the wrong words to somebody that irritates them.
But that's
maybe, see, I feel like that's wrong.
It could be wrong, but it's not a sin. So here's the thing. There is no sin when it comes to fault. It can lead to sin. Now, the first covenant, the Lord said, had a fault. But you know, the covenant was holy. The law is holy. So he said, and he lets you know, the law isn't sinful. He said, but it had a fault. It had something was missing. It had like a shortcoming. So the Lord, he will fill in those gaps. He chastises us while we are yet in our fault so that we don't sin. But if a person is constantly praying, Lord, forgive my sin, it's almost as if a person has defaulted to the idea that every day they're going to transgress into iniquity and go against God's will. Whether they're going to do it knowingly or unknowingly. And that's not how the scriptures read.
Well, I have to say, you know, you know, airing my dirty laundry.
To speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. For your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a light. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. Every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power.
You are listening to
your name is healing. is over every enemy. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus, your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
Your name is power,
your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Praise the Lord, it's chat time.
Praise the Lord, it's chat time. Praise the Lord, it's chat time again. Now this week we will continue to discuss current events and scriptures.
Praise the Lord. So it's time for a little segment. Did you ever wonder where this phrase came from? And I hear a lot of people say, I say it all the time. You know, sometimes I say it when I'm facing a situation and I pray and ask the Lord to bless the situation. And the phrase is smooth like butter. I know people have heard me say this before. And it means extremely smooth or easy. No lumps, no complications, no problems. Or it's sometimes used in reference to someone's words of excessive flattery or kindness. And you know they mean that like sarcastically. And when I'm facing a situation or if I'm going someplace or I want to hear a good report. If I'm taking a test, I want the test to come out perfect. I want the Lord to make the road easy for me. Well, folks, this phrase came from the King James Version of the Bible. And you can Google it, and the internet will give credit to the King James Version of the Bible. And you can find it in Psalm 55, verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. And there you have it. Smooth like butter from the King James Version of the Bible. So this week I want to continue with what we started last week. And we were talking about devotionals. You know how people pass devotionals on to each other through texts or emails or whatever. And this particular prayer was sent to me by someone with a comment saying that, does this mean that people can't live without, that you can't, evidently people can't live without, feel like they can't live without sinning.
Oh, some of them believe it, they don't feel it.
And so the prayer was, Father God, thank you so much for bringing us through another beautiful day. Lord, before we start this day, we confess to you all our sins that we have committed against thee. Please forgive us and cleanse us with the blood of Christ. Lord, starting today, we choose not to worry over the things that are beyond our control. We place everything in your hands because we can't rely on our own strength. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I guess the part in this prayer that someone took exception to was that, you know, before we start the day, we confess to you all of our sins that we have committed against thee. And so I don't know. I guess I didn't think it was such a bad devotional prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't, you know, because in the Our Father, It says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Most of people forget the second part, those who trespass against us, or forgive our debts as we forgive those who are like indebted to us. But the thing about it is, if they're saying forgive us our sins as if they believe that every day they have sinned, then something's wrong, because the Lord delivers us from sin and the Holy Spirit keeps us from sinning. What I believe is what a lot of people confuse faults with sin. But in your faults, there
is... I'm sure. I think I do, too. Mm-hmm. I do, too. Because I feel like, you know, I make bad decisions. I make wrong choices. I make, you know... you know, maybe I say the wrong words to somebody that irritates them. But see, I feel like that's wrong.
It could be wrong, but it's not a sin. So here's the thing. There is no sin when it comes to fault. It can lead to sin. Now, the first covenant, the Lord said, had a fault. But you know the covenant was holy. The law is holy. So he said, and he lets you know, the law isn't sinful. He said, but it had a fault. It had something was missing. It had like a shortcoming. So the Lord, he will fill in those gaps. He chastises us while we are yet in our fault so that we don't sin. But if a person is constantly praying, Lord, forgive my sin, it's almost as if a person has defaulted to the idea that every day they're going to transgress into iniquity and go against God's will, whether they're going to do it knowingly or unknowingly. And that's not how the scriptures read.
Well, I have to say, you know, clean, airing my dirty laundry. Praise the Lord, it's chat time.
Yes, praise the Lord, it is chat time once again. And now this week, we will continue to discuss current events and scriptures.
Praise the Lord. So it's time for our segment. Did you ever wonder where this phrase came from? And today the phrase is wrap it up. And it means to be completed, to bring to a conclusion, like a program series, you know, that you watch, and then all of a sudden they say that it's going to be wrapped up next week. Or it also means to tell someone to be quiet or stop making a noise, or it could mean someone who's very absorbed in their work. You know, they're all wrapped up in it. Well, that phrase comes from Micah chapter 7, verse 3. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly, the prince asketh, and the judge asketh for reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. So that's where you find it, from the King James Version of the Bible. So I want to talk about some current events today. I found this article on Popular Mechanics. Figures.
Okay.
It's a strange thing. But there's a scientist who, now this is so stupid, a scientist has confirmed, he doesn't say he believes, he doesn't say, he's confirmed that humans have no free will.
Oh.
So that means that you have no choice but to listen to me right now.
Oh.
You know?
Okay.
So Stanford neurobiologist Robert Sapolsky believes human people have no free will. So by studying baboons in Africa and human behavior for decades, he's concluded neurochemical influences determine human behavior. The supposition should create a more just world, he says. Stanford University neurobiologist Sapolsky wants everyone to know that, unfortunately, we humans have no free will. None whatsoever.
So that's a statement, but where are his facts? He's presented a conclusion with nothing to support it.
He said that he spent his life studying human behavior along with baboons in Africa. I don't know why.
That's because they equate people with animals. They don't realize we're not an animal. And they say, well, we're the highest mammal on the chain of, on the hierarchy of animals, but we're not animals. I tell a person all the time, I used to tell the young children, I used to say, don't let anybody tell you that you're an animal, because you're not.
Mm-hmm. Well, he believes that every decision, no matter how big or how small, comes from predetermined neurochemical influences.
How does he
neurons simply react to outside influences, whether from events, decades, milliseconds before, that they can't control. The world is really screwed up and made much, much more unfair by the fact that we reward people and punish people for the things they have no control over.
He's silly.
He told the LA Times.
Somebody should just slap him and say, oops.
We've got no good will. Stop attributing.
See, I couldn't help myself.
Stop attributing stuff to us that isn't here. He's got a new book called Determined, A Science of Life Without Free Will. And he believes people like drunk drivers are no different than anyone else and shouldn't be treated any different.
Well, serial killers, pedophiles,
rapists.
Right. They're just automatic pilot.
He does agree that this isn't a very popular position.
Well, because
he would love to avoid arguments.
Well, nobody's going to argue about
really,
this.
I'm really, really not trying to sound like a combative jerk.
It's too stupid.
In the book, he said,
it's too stupid to argue. It's ignorant. Then therefore, we should have no justice system.
We should have no laws.
Nothing. Right. Because it's all out of one's control. So why are we putting people in prison?
It's pretty normal to attribute some actions to outside influences, from circumstances to genetic conditions. But Sapolsky holds the uncommon belief that every possible action is already determined.
Well, then he's stupid.
In the LA Times interview, he offered an example of a student picking up a pen in his office, saying that the action was determined by impulses beyond the student's conscious control.
How does he know that?
He dismissed well-known studies that show people who read about no free will are more likely to respond by cheating on a test. Sapolsky told the LA Times that no person is morally responsible for any single action of theirs.
Just because the person picked up a pen, how does he know what was going on in the person's mind? And if the person picked it up and said, how did this get in my head? how did that happen? That man, that is so silly.
He likens humans to machines, albeit machines that feel emotions based on our experiences. It follows then that you can't blame a machine for wrongdoings, all while admitting you can't pencil out how emotions can impact a machine.
Somebody just run them over.
It is logically indefensible, ludicrous, meaningless to believe that something good can happen to a machine. Nonetheless, I am certain that it is good if people feel less pain and more happiness. In the world of neurobiology, Sapolsky claims fall into the minority. Surprise, surprise.
Well, the minority of one, I hope, because I hope nobody else believes that crap, because it doesn't make any sense, to say that no one's responsible because they have no free will.
He has a free will because he chose to believe that humans have no free will.
Right. and he has offered no proof.
His self-created reality to give reason to the world is embraced by some, but deemed dangerous by others.
Dangerous? It only if a person's stupid enough to believe that. That's ridiculous.
Neutral activity is highly variable, and identical inputs often result in varying responses. There's too much variability to call behavior predetermined, he said. A person can be both brilliant and utterly wrong. Those who push the idea that we are nothing but deterministic biochemical puppets are responsible for embracing psychological suffering and hopelessness in this world, says Peter.
Right, somebody who refutes what he's saying.
Dartmouth neuroscientist.
Right, because it makes it is to say that a person has no control over what they're doing, that they're just simply on machines with feelings, then why would he even bother to write the book about having no free will? Because it wouldn't matter. Whether a person read his book or not would not matter, because no one has any free will. It is stupid. It is so ignorant.
But isn't there a scripture in the Bible that talks about how we have...
Oh, yeah. The man had free will is the ability to choose. So the Lord would say, choose you this day who you are going to serve. If a person didn't have any free will, they couldn't make a choice. If he's saying, well, your choice is already predetermined through to neurons, then that refutes what the Lord said is by faith.
I mean, I can understand how some things are determined because of the way you were brought up. You know, you can influence a child's thinking.
Right.
Or feeling. Mm-hmm. Or their emotions about certain things.
Right, but to say...
But that doesn't mean that they're right.
Right, it doesn't mean to say the person is predestined. See, these people who believe in destiny and fate and say that basically you have no choice, then contrary to God's word, because God's word can change the course of your life. You can do something, God could be determined to destroy you. You can do something and humble yourself before the Lord to the point where he will reverse that decision and spare you.
And also too, that since he came out with a book, somebody had to choose to buy it.
Right. And choose not to. Yep. And he should choose not to spend the money that he gets from the book, but it's probably predetermined that he's going to spend it. Every bit of it. That's so silly.
Well, anyway, moving on. This article came from the Daily Beast, and it says that Amazon Alexa told users that the 2020 election was stolen.
Oh, Alexa, you're in trouble. Somebody's going
So Alexa's voice assistant incorrectly told users that the 2020 presidential...
Incorrectly?
That's what this article says. Incorrectly told users that the 2020 presidential election was stolen, according to a new reporting from the Washington Post. Alexa, which trawls the internet for information, reportedly told users 2020 was that 2020 was stolen by massive amounts of election fraud and was notorious for many incidents of irregularities and indications pointing to electoral fraud.
Oh, yes. Alexa told the truth. Now, here, this is what I actually believe. I don't believe that Trump would have won. I really don't. I think he becomes so unpopular, especially with on this abortion issue and things like that. I believe it would have been very, very, very narrow. But I believe he would have won. But by them tampering with the election to make sure that he would win, the numbers came out so skewed, people said nobody in their right mind, there's just no way that the president, the current president, could have won by that large of a margin. And they're right. Mm-hmm. That's proof that they tampered with it. But they didn't trust themselves. They didn't have enough confidence in the system itself to just let it run on its own merits. They just didn't have it.
Well, anyway, Amazon has previously promoted Alexa as a very reliable source of election information. After the Post contacted Amazon for comment, the company updated Alexa to respond, "I'm sorry, I'm not able to answer that."
Because I did before, and now I'm being censored.
Anyway, I thought
Even Alexa can get silent.
Right, based upon the algorithm, she concluded it with, you know, they had an article on the voice behind Alexa, the lady, but it concluded, based upon the algorithms, that something was wrong. There were too many inconsistencies, and there were. I mean, I went to bed, and Trump was ahead. I woke up, and everything was stalled. Nothing. Mm-hmm. Nothing went forward. So, you know, they were tampering mm-hmm. with the election.
All right, moving on. This article came from the Christian Post, and I don't know who Derek Webb is. I'm not familiar with him. He's supposed to, anybody know him?
Who?
Derek Webb. Christian contemporary music artist.
No, you know, I can't keep up with these new artists that are coming out. You don't know if there's Christian songs, but you don't know if they're saved. You don't know their life.
Well, this one definitely I don't think is saved because he wore a dress to the double words. To surrender privilege as
oh my goodness.
A straight white man.
Oh, Lord Jesus, keep us near the cross. That is so sad.
Surrender his privilege of being a straight white man.
I said, so what, are you crossing over? I mean, what?
So he says, why did I wear a dress to the double word?
Because you're stupid.
As a cis straight white man, I walk into a room that like...
Oh my goodness.
Like that, and any room, with an incredible amount of advantage and privilege. If I'm attending as an ally of friends and colleagues,
oh my gosh,
I should do everything possible to surrender that privilege at the door.
You are so silly. Here you have been made in the image of God, you know, and he has made you man, and you're surrendering.
A straight white man.
Right, you're surrendering
and you're
the privilege
your nose.
And the favor that God has given you, whereby you have been made in his image, and you're going to surrender it. I was reading how the Lord taught the people to do the different offerings, the meat offerings, the drink offerings, the sin offerings, trespass offerings. And I used to wonder why the Lord allowed the temple to be destroyed, why he allowed the towns to be, the houses to be burnt down. And the Lord said, because on the rooftops, they offered to the idol gods. So they were defiled. He said in his temple, the things that he had taught them how to make, and the offerings that he taught them how to prepare, they took those and they offered them to idol gods. And he said, so they defiled his temple. It's like, how would you like it if you went and cut down the tree and you carved out a table and a chair, you know, for yourself, and you went out and you hunted and you brought back the meat and you gave them the recipe and taught them how to cook. Then you come home to eat and somebody's sitting at your table in your chair eating your food. You know, you wouldn't want it. And the Lord said he didn't want it. They defiled it.
Yeah, our next user quoted Deuteronomy 22:5 saying, a woman must not wear men's clothing nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this.
Mm-hmm.
So now, I guess this Derek Webb has won or has had 10 nominations and 3 wins at the Dove Awards.
What?
But I don't think this year at all. But he said this is the first time that he ever attended in person.
Well, he should have stayed home. Yeah. I mean, of all the times he decided to attend, he's going to make a fool of himself.
So he had black or dark nail polish.
Oh, gosh, what an idiot.
Oh, wearing a dress, pearls, black stockings.
I think he just secretly wanted to dress up as a woman. He's always probably had that desire, and this was his excuse to do it. And that's so
that
silly.
Was his come out moment.
Yeah.
Maybe. I don't know. Yeah, a short time later, he tweeted another image of himself along with Matthew Blake, a former worship leader who wears makeup and women's clothing and performs under the name of Flammy Grant. I think we talked about that person before.
So where does he perform? Who goes to his performances? Who attends this stuff?
Derek Webb's ex-wife, artist Sandra McCracken, was nominated this year Dove Awards for her album Light in the Canyon. In 2014, Webb and McCracken divorced after 13 years of marriage after he admitted to an extramarital affair. The duo have two children together. While Webb attributed his wardrobe to the special occasion of the Dove Awards, the Jesus Hypotheses singer hasn't shied away from wearing women's clothing on multiple occasions in recent months. On the same day as the Dove Awards photos, he posted another image of himself in the same dress in an anniversary message to his wife, Abby.
She probably took it. Probably burnt that
Nobody
picture.
Ever did do that to me.
That's ridiculous. Like that's just ridiculous. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so the Lord is saying a man can't act effeminate and a woman can't act masculine. It's out of character. So when you dress, you know, there are what they call unisex clothing, but when you dress to the point where you want women, as a man, you want women to perceive you like you're a woman, like feminine. And if you're a woman, you want people, men, to perceive you as being male. I was looking at this YouTube and this person got upset because the person said she. And she jumped up and said he. And the guy said she. Yeah. Oh, they were going back and forth. He, she. I was saying, oh, Lord.
And,
you know,
and that's what the person is, a he, she.
It's just too crazy. People are going insane.
All right, moving on. This also came from the Christian Post, and it's about a Christian school teacher.
Ooh.
And she claims that she was fired for not walking in a godly manner.
Mm-hmm.
After attending a drag show.
Oh, well.
So I don't know. She's a longtime Texas teacher. She showed an image of herself with drag performers at
a gay
bar.
She showed it to who? I guess that's the question.
Shared an image.
With who? The children?
I don't know, that's what I'm wondering.
Or maybe
Facebook. Facebook.
To people in general. But if she shared it with the children, yeah, they should have let her go.
So she shared an image of her and an unidentified colleague flanked by several men wearing makeup, dressed in women's clothing at Hamburger Mary's with a caption announcing her termination. As of today, I was fired from my job of 20 years for attending a sing-along show at Hamburger Mary's.
I don't think so much she was fired for attending. I think she was fired for advertising that she attended. I think that's what her problem is, you know. So and being part of a Christian school whose stance probably is obviously against that, because they feel it's against, and it is rightly so, against God's word.
Well, anyway, neither the school nor the church responded to a request for comment.
Yeah. Why bother, you know?
I know, hey? Anyway, there are several more articles that I wanted to talk about, but I don't want to start this topic because it's talking about why people are leaving the church, why Christianity is on trial, why people are leaving the United Methodist Church, how people are giving up on Christianity. And
that's because there's been a great falling away. The Lord said there was going to be. The love of many is going to wax cold. We're coming into that age where the flesh, people are going to be lovers of themselves, and they're going to go after the carnal.
But I think we'll talk about that next week. I do want to talk about this one article I found on Newsbreak, mm-hmm. and it caught my eye because it says that the caption was, "The Bible doesn't say life begins at conception." No. I had to read this several times to mm-hmm. get the gist of what they were trying to say.
So what were they trying to say?
And this is an article written by Andy Pope, and it's his opinion. Uh-huh. And he says, "A while back, something possessed me to come up with a 5-part series on the state of Christendom in contemporary American culture. And during this time when I was creating that series, this 1973 Roe v. Wade ruling was overturned by the Supreme Court. And it threw him off quite a bit. And the last 3 parts of the series dealt in different ways with the issue of abortion." Well, he says, people approached him, mostly men, telling him that he was fighting a woman's battle, and I should stick to fighting my own battle.
A woman's battle?
Suppose I could commence to fight the battle with straight white male, but I don't exactly feel like I represent straight white male either.
You know how the enemy has deceived people into thinking that it's a woman's battle. Do you know that a baby cannot come into existence unless it's begotten? The Lord says a man begets. Without that spark of life, without the sperm, there would be no baby. And so, and the woman carries in the womb. So like Paul said, so the man isn't without the woman is not without the man. So to just say it's a woman's issue, and the men ought to stand up and say, no, that's the better half of me in her womb. The better part of me is in her womb. And take hold and take authority over their right to be fathers, unless they're so cowardly, so metrosexual, this new generation of men that don't want to be men, don't want to hold responsibility.
I'm confused with that metrosexual. I've run into a couple of men who are metrosexual.
Aren't they so effeminate?
They are.
Their hands are softer than mine.
I'm not even going to say. One of the doctors mm-hmm. I had, and I'm just looking at him, and I'm trying to assess the situation. I'm looking at this and I'm wondering, but anyway, that we're getting off of the topic here. Anyway, he says, well, then who do I represent if he doesn't represent the straight white male? As a Christian, I certainly strive to represent Jesus Christ, his word and his truth. If I had to identify with a social group aside from the body of Christ, I would say, I represent the homeless people of this world. I don't represent straight people, gay people, women, old people, children. I may be 2 or 3 above, but I don't represent them. So it's not a question of fighting anyone's battle here. It's a question of what the Bible actually says. Mm-hmm. And we'll have to continue next week with what the rest of this article has to say.
Yes, praise the Lord, and let everything that have breath praise the Lord. This week's verse of the day comes from James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now ain't God all right?
God is all right. Praise the Lord. Last week's food for thought was, did you ever see a man travail with child? And the answer is no. You can find the answer in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6, and it reads, ask you now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? All that faces are turned into paleness. In other words, it's saying no. No one has ever seen a man travail with child.
But he can make you feel like it.
All right, this week's food for thought is interesting. asked if there is any taste in the white of an egg? Hint, the Bible. And that's food for thought.